Father, thank you again for this book. As you opened it up, Lord, we need understanding these days when so many people are trying their best to destroy the Word of God, take it out of context, make it say things, dear Father, in the eyes of most people who don't study the Bible, it seems logical and real. But we're glad we have this book, Lord. Thank you for the Holy Spirit of God that not only wrote it and moved upon people to inspire them to write it, but also inspired and gives understanding when we really want it and have no particular thing in mind other than just want to be what God wants us to be. And Lord, we know studying is hard work. We're willing to give the time. Lord, if you'll give us the knowledge, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight, I was going to turn to 1 John. You can turn there if you want to and hold it, but we'll probably go some other places, and I don't know where I get there now tonight due to the service. But we've been talking about the different elements as far as man is concerned, man's society versus God's society. And I hope this has been a blessing because I want you to know you can't see spiritually on the horizon today without seeing these two working. And more than likely, you see in the secular more so than God's society, because you don't hear much about God's society unless it's in vain, unless you're among God's people. And among God's people, we're looking for some things to take place, but there's much been destroyed today that I've never seen in my lifetime, and I don't think we've ever seen it in church history like we have right now. Always had infidels, always had atheists and others, but I've never seen the time come that everybody feels everybody's going to heaven. I even heard today that person said even an atheist would end up in heaven. And this was a spiritual leader that said that. And the reason for it was God's in such a love and mercy that atheists don't believe in God, and it won't be hold against them. In other words, it seemed like the fact is that God's so loving, he's not going to let nobody go to hell at all. Folks, that's where it's going to have to wake up, because that's a lie out of the pit of hell. That's all there is to it. I don't care what religious leader said that. That's no way possible, because an atheist doesn't even believe that God exists. How would God even let someone go to heaven? Don't even believe he exists. It don't even make sense. And of course, most of the time these things don't. But I want to go back just a moment and talk a little bit what's happening, because the more that I've been in this last few weeks, the more I've seen things and people have sent things to me that really is a handwriting on the wall, if there's ever been, what's going on in our particular day. Would it surprise you to learn that these verses that we've been studying, especially from Genesis 1 to Genesis 11, would it surprise you that there are much controversy now within the church on these first 11 chapters in the book of Genesis? I mean, we've heard before that they're throwing evolution and so forth, but ladies and gentlemen, you'd be surprised the people who say they believe the Bible fall on the fence of believing that God could have done it by evolution. But if you do that, then you're going to, if you change, that, how, if it's changed that God did it by evolution, then you're going to find other things changing that has more importance in that when it comes to what he's doing in eternity. Amen. I'm glad I got this book. Amen. And I'm glad, though, that some people say, well, you're not understanding it just right, because today we have more intellectual knowledge. We learn more, and because of that, we can understand things when they're mythical, when they're not mythical. And just like, for instance, I got a report this week that even what we've been studying the last few weeks in Genesis chapter 11, that the Tower and Babel were mythical. Now, let me give you some thought. Most seculars believe that people evolved for ape-like animals, and you know that's evolution. And to think about this, they think they have this grunting proto-language. And if a person believes that, then their whole world naturally is viewed from rejecting the Bible in many places. If they believe that man comes from apes, they're not going to believe Genesis 1 through 11. So that throws them out automatically. So if they don't believe what God said in Genesis 1 through 11, they've got to come up with something, because we are here, aren't we? So what is happening, man is looking every way possible, denying that, and the more that denies the first seven chapters of Genesis being true, the more the theory and the thought and the facts that they teach today about evolution and other things sounds more to education than it is to believe in a God. And that's the age we're living in. Man's going to have knowledge going to increase. Man's going to grow to the place he's so smart that he smarts God completely out of his knowledge. or takes him completely out of his knowledge. And so when you think about they reject the Bible means at this time, many people in the church, and this is the thing about it, many people inside the church today, quote, I'm talking about anything that has a church name to it, and maybe in some time Bible-believing church, and many people in the church have bought into some of these secular ideas and treat the Bible accounts as myth. And when you do that, secular scholars, for instance, is a great authority of today, not Bible preachers. You've got secular scholars who are teaching the Bible in a lot of colleges. They don't claim to be saved, but they're teaching religion. And when they teach that, they deny a lot of things because they don't have what we call the Bible anyhow. They have something that's already been changed or been done over a little bit. So they're looked at as greater authority with God's Word than God's Word, because they use what they say is God's Word, but it's revised to fit them. If a guy's going to teach error, he's going to find a Bible that fits where he's teaching. I'm glad I got one. I have to fit it. He don't fit me. I have to fit it. And that's exactly what I tried to do. And by the way, somebody said, well, people are smarter than you. They may be. But you, God, the Word's here. And you, when I read something and God shows me that it's literally, then it looks literally. You can't make it mythical unless you deceive somebody. You can't take the Tower of Babel and make it mythical unless you deceive somebody. Because God has set it forth as a real condition and time. And what he did at that time because of the situation there in Genesis chapter 11. Now, interesting enough, these people attack the historical narrative of the Tower of Babel. And they say that Genesis 11 account is just a mythical of a situation. Now, here's the thing. I'll give you two men today who does that, who has come out this way already. And I got documentation here on it. And the fact is, recently, non-Christian, and of course, one of these associate commentary, Glenn Beck. Glenn Beck came out, and also did Rabbi Daniel Levin. Now, I'll give these names because I have a right to say I don't agree with this. I have a right to do that. I mean, if they're willing to come out and say it, it's documented they did say it, then I have a right here to stand this day and say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that is not true. That account is not mythical. And when I say that, I'm going to prove to you, I think, as we look through this. They say that, here's what they say. They say that the Tower of Babel was not an historical event. They said, and I have, that where they, this is a repeat of what they say. I don't have the document. What they have, just repeat what they say with their name. And this was done by a Christian, Creation Christian Institute that did this. And he said, the Tower of Babel was not a historical event, and it needs to be reinterpreted today. They have gone so far as to say that the martyr of the tower was actual materialism. They moved from the stone to mortar, and they said that's materialism. How in the name of heaven can you get materialism out of mortar? Amen. They're building a tower. Not the people are already deceived. The people are already depraved. They're showing their heart because this 106 years passed since they destroyed in the flood, and now God's having to do something again to a people who should have come out of the flood and said, man, God is a great God. We better trust him instead of looking. They knew the history that the generation before had died in the flood. God said, why did he destroy them? He said their heart was deceived and wicked continually, that they did those things which were evil, wicked. And these people were doing the same thing. That wickedness is they directly disobeyed God in what he said doing replenishing the earth. And also, they failed to do just that. And then they went further and said that not only was materialism, it is not real. He said that the people, and listen to this, folks, that the people at that time should be interpreted as bricks. The bricks are interpreted as people, or the people be interpreted as bricks. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I've been on this thing probably 2 months. I'm not seeing that a time. And I've studied 10 times more than anybody else here has here, and I'm not seeing it a time. And I say to you tonight that I believe it all my heart, you don't make a tower, a real tower out of the mythical thinking and mythical material. And another thing, it's pretty obvious there's a difference between brick and people. Now, I believe in types and shadows of the Bible. I think God gives us that. But when God gives a type of something for the future, he helps us understand what it means. You understand what I'm talking about? God's not going to let us ignorant on those things if you get in there and study. And there are types that gives us. Every lamb that was ever slain pictured the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have no problem with that. The lamb was not, in fact, when you get the New Testament, God clears it up. He said the blood of lambs and goats cannot take away sin of the world. But it's a means of showing what God is doing, setting precedents down through the ages to show that when Christ came, he was who he was because he'd been predicted all the way from the very beginning. Even back in Genesis, he's predicted as the woman and Satan were talking about how they will work against each other. So here, they said that there's such anti-biblical ideas are rapidly infiltrating the church because men of authority or prestige or seem to be mated in the world, they are saying it is. Well, I'm glad I got the Bible. I'll stick with this. Now, I'm going to ask you a question, then we'll get on to something else. I'm going to ask you a question. It's leading into what's tonight. Is it really difficult for us to believe that after Noah's flood, there was only one language on the earth, according to Genesis chapter 1, verse 11? I don't think so. Because, ladies and gentlemen, you can verify the fact there's only 8 people survived the flood, and they were all for one family, part of one family, and that was Noah's family, and he tells us that in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Then why wouldn't they have just one language? I mean, I'll tell you, the 3 sons of Noah didn't come out speaking different languages. They all spoke the same language. And 106 years passed from that day until we get down to chapter 10, 11 in Genesis, and they were still speaking the same language, but they were not doing what God said do. He said to them, like he did to Adam and Eve, replenish the earth. Do that. That was the main thing. Do that. And when you go back and you look, if you want to turn back with me quick again just to get a bird's eye view of that, go back with me to chapter 8, if you will, of Genesis, and we'll read. And it said after verse 20, he said, Noah built an ark unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and every clean and gave a burnt sacrifice. This is after the flood. He's on dry land now. And he said in verse 21, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither would I again smite and any more everything that liveth as I have done. And he's talking about it, and watch, as long as the earth stands. He says, and while the earth remaineth seed time, as the next verse clarifies it. He said, well, he said he'll never do it again. He's going to do it by fire one day. Wait a minute. He says, as long as the earth stands, he's saying, while the earth remaineth seed harvest, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. So until as long as we see this earth like it is right now, you're going to see these things happen. You're going to see winter, summer, cold, hot. You're going to see seed time, harvest time. Somewhere or another, it's going to happen. Why? God's word said, and he said this somewhat, 4,300 years ago from our time. Look in chapter 9, verse 1. He said, and God blessed Noah and his family and said unto him, watch this, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. That's the same thing he told Adam and Eve in their particular day. So we see at this time that the first 11 chapters of Genesis, God is verifying the fact, not only that he said it there, but in other places, that it is so. So here, these 8 people came out of the flood. Now, secondly, notice, is it really too tough to believe that Noah's descendants sinned against God by refusing to fill the earth or replenish the earth? Well, that's what the first generations did after Adam for 1,650 years. And they didn't do what God said do as far as replenishing the earth like they should. In fact, the more they did have, the more evil they got, and God had to destroy it for it. They got completely out of control to the place that, there's no use to go so far if you can't accomplish what you want to accomplish, right? And God's that way. God goes, hey, by the way, that's the thing about it is God's got a plan. And he's going to go so far in the age of grace where we're at now, but it's going to come a time that nothing's going to be accomplished unless he comes back and ends it all. And by the way, he's going to do that. He's going to do that just sure as you and I are sitting here now. So here, Noah's descendants sinned against God by refusing to fill the earth in Genesis chapter 11, verse 4. And God commanded that in Genesis 9:1 and Genesis 9:7. And God's word informs us that man's heart was still evil. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah said it's desperately evil and wicked. And there's nothing can change it. In chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search and try the reins of the heart. So God's command what to do, and they refused to do that. Now, God's word informs us that man's heart was evil. And when you go back in Genesis 8:21, Jeremiah 17:9, you see that. And even 106 years later, after the flood. He's going right back like it was again. But God had already said, am I going to destroy you again next time? See, what happens is this. It's obvious to me, and this is speculation. But God destroyed it the first time to give a chance to show that even from that attitude, from that situation coming out, man's heart's deceitfully still producing that which is wicked. And that, why destroy it again if God has a plan? He's going to have to destroy and destroy and destroy and destroy and destroy and then work his plan out. So now, instead of destroying, he's working his plan out. And one thing is, he's going to stop man when they get to a point that his plan can be carried out. And he did that. He's fixing in Genesis 12 to start out his genealogies that he's setting up, when I say through Adam, I mean through Abraham, for his son to be able to be born. He's setting up his kingdom. He's setting up his society in Genesis 12. So to start off in the right way, then he's going to have to disperse these people out of the flood that descended from Noah, lest they get beyond to a certain point and he have to destroy them all. So that's what he's going to do. This time, by confusing the tongue. By the way, the tower stopped. Tower stopped. We'll get to that. Amazing what happened. I try to bring it up today and think, what could have happened if we'd been having this day with our culture and the way it was going? And I think it'd be interesting to kind of hear that when we get into it. So we know that it's not really so tough to believe that Noah's descendants did sin against God, and then the flood did come, and that now, 106 years later, chapter 11, God did disperse these. He had to force them out. By the way, I go to the book of Acts, and I see this. I see God telling and Christ telling disciples to go into the world and preach the gospel. Now, if you study this, you'll find this out. Jesus Christ gave us the Great Commission. Where are we supposed to go? In Acts 1, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, in the most parts of the earth, right? That's the formula. We see that in, I think, 1:8, Acts 1:8. In other words, that's where God sets it to do. You start in Jerusalem, and you build your base, and you move Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the most parts of the earth. You look at the book of Acts, when it starts out after Christ ascended, and you find all through there, that's the formula God used in Acts to get the church started. They were in Jerusalem, and the disciples of all things hung around Jerusalem. What did God have to do? He dispersed them. He brought trouble in and dispersed, of all people, the disciples, to get them to move. And then the church began to move out from the Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and then with Paul later, and even the apostles later, many of them went to the other parts, some of the other parts of the earth at that particular time, of the known earth at that particular time. So another thing, is it so difficult to believe that God created all things? I don't think so. Nehemiah 9, 1, verse 6 tells us that. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 tells us that. Exodus chapter 20, verse 11 tells us that. Now listen, ladies and gentlemen, if he could do that, he'd have no problem in confusing the tongues at Babel. You know that? If God made all of this, that's a simple thing to confuse a tongue. If God made all of this, it's very simple that he could bring a flood. I was thinking of that. You see that guy that they had on the news that said that broke the record at 100 foot, over 100 foot wave. He was surfing on it. You see that? Few of those around the stores and stuff too, won't it? Amen. And think the flood, it's worse than that at that time. And so here, he could have had the power to confuse the tongues of the people of Babel and scatter them, and that's exactly what happened. If the Christian can believe the first verse of the Bible, and I believe this, if we can honestly truly say we believe in Genesis 1, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, that means there's nothing back there but him. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you've heard this said before, I'm sure, but it's absolutely true. If you can get that in your heart, you should be able to understand a lot more and believe it as you go forward. Because that shows us God exists. And if God has ever existed, God can always do what he's always done. And it's no problem today as it was back even in the days when he created what we have around us today. So they should have no problem believing that the rest of it. If you look with me in Psalms, you can turn there later. I wrote this down this afternoon. Psalms 118:8. The Bible says it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Amen. And brother, that's what I'm going to do. Someone comes up and says to me, you see, If God didn't mean what he said in Genesis 11, he doesn't mean what he says over there when he said John 3:16. Oh, that's different. Oh, is it? It's the same God. I mean, if God would lie in one place, why wouldn't he lie in another place? I've got news for you. God cannot lie. The Bible tells us that. He cannot lie. He didn't that so much so he might lie. No, he cannot lie. Why? He's God. Amen. He's omniscient, omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's God. And that gives me assurance to know whatever happens that he's going to be in charge of things. So the question about the reality of the Tower of Babel is an issue in biblical authority today. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. I like this. Turn there with me. And this helps me understand something, I think, about our day that I know is going to happen, God's going to do. In 1 Chronicles, I want you to see this, chapter 12, verse 32. Now watch what this is. The scripture says that God moved through the writer to write. He says, the Holy Spirit did. He said, and watch verse 32, and of the children of Issachar. Watch this now. This is a wonderful statement. And this is what God can do. And by the way, when you look at the Old Testament and look at the New, you see that's what God is doing with his Holy Spirit for those who are truly born into the family of God and want to understand God's mind and will and have our mind renewed by the Word of God. He said, and the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times. You get that? These men lived at this time. And God said, these men, there was 200 of them, according to down, he said, to know that, he said, had understand of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their command. He said he gave these 200 men, and Issachar, he gave them the ability to understand the times at this time, and to tell Israel what Israel should do. And he said, they said, and they had Israel at their command. That is, if Israel obeyed what they said because of their spiritual intelligence, God would honor and bless them. He didn't leave them there to be tossed to and fro whatever wind and doctrine came along. He had 200 men that were able to discern the times. And by the way, this book is written for our day so that if you want God's mind and you're born again, don't try to get God's mind and not be born again. Because if a person tries to do that but be born again, you can't have his mind because you don't have enough about to know who Jesus Christ is. Amen. Being born again has got something settled. Being born again is fed on the milk of the Word, and suddenly you get into the family and you realize you don't want to be a babe the rest of your life. So you stay not around the playpen playing. You stay in the Word of God to feed, so you get off the milk, as Hebrews said, and get on the Word, and he calls it meat, that don't choke you. It doesn't choke me when I began to say, hey, Genesis 11 is not a myth. Well, preacher, now how are you sure? I'm sure. How are you sure? I'm just sure. How are you sure? How are you really sure? I'm just sure. You say, preacher, that's bragging. No, I just believe the book. Ladies and gentlemen, you read, we've read it how many times in the last few weeks? Don't it say the same thing every time? It sure does. And in this particular time, we're not trying to look a type of shadow to see something into that, you see. And so, biblical authority, or Bible-believing Christians, they need to beware of the secular world's attack and deception, for they are also influencing the church. Now watch, I want to show you what I mean. Turn with me to 2 Peter. And God has not left us ignorant about these things. Peter is what Peter says. We read down from chapter 1, down a few verses. Chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. Watch what Peter says. And God has inspired him. Now watch this, folks. You need to write this. You need to see this. This gives you strength. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the secular world don't mind telling you why they don't believe God exists. They don't mind telling you why they don't believe the thing that we believe. They don't mind telling you that we really are a, how can I say it, not necessarily a terror, but a crank in their life, we who believe God. Because I'll tell you this, I can't help believe. They may say, hey, don't do it to me. Don't tell me. I believe every time someone said, I don't believe, and you say, wait a minute, I can prove to you that I do believe that God exists, and he truly, let me show you, and if I read the Bible to them, I don't have to do nothing else. I don't have to do nothing else. Find scripture that shows what God has said he's doing and read it, and that's it. Watch what Peter says here as the Holy Spirit moved on. He said, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Now, he wrote this, what? About 2,000 years ago, certainly 1,900 and something years ago. He says, there'll be false prophets among you, among the people, even as there shall be false teachers, notice again, among you. Now, he left the prophets of years ago, and even as there were false prophets, there'll be false teachers among you. Now, if he said that here in between 65 and 70 A.D., can you imagine what's happening now in 2013? Hey, man's got a whole lot further away from God than they were then. Man knows a whole lot more worldwide now than they did then. Man has been able to find things now that they couldn't even find back then that they say shows them why they believe what they do. And he says, we're talking about the secular world, man's society, fallen man's society, and we're talking about God's society. Watch, he said, there be even as there shall be false teachers among you who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destructions. Now, ladies and gentlemen, how can a person deny the Lord who they say they believe that saved them? How can they do that? How can anyone say, I deny Jesus Christ, but I know I'm saved? What preface are they building on? I don't know of anything else, do you? It certainly can't be good works. Yet some people think it is, but it can't be. He's setting forth, we've got a massive movement today about everything religiously except what Jesus Christ came to do. That's the reason Jesus prayed like he did in John 17, the intercessional prayer for his people. I thought I'd get there, and I won't. We're going to look at that chapter because that's a blessed chapter to see as Jesus prayed not only for those in that day, but for us too. Notice what he said in verse 2. Not only did you find that they bought them upon themselves swift destruction. He said, many shall follow their pernicious ways, wicked ways. How? By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Boy, that rings a bell in my heart now. Why, preacher? Because it certainly seems to me like there's an evil truth been spoken of Genesis chapter 11. Watch verse 3. And through covetousness shall they, that is those who are the false teachers who come through do this, with fringe words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. He said that this time's going to come. They make what they're doing, they're taking their words. They're good. A man who is good with words. That's the reason I think sometimes we who are God's people, we have the word, but our vocabulary and our, you know, presentation of audible voice is kind of weak, and God gets all the glory. God gets all the glory. Sometimes a person who seems to cross every T and dot every I and speaks very eloquently, maybe, but need to watch out, because that captures people by their voice rather than what they're saying. God captures by what he's saying, and that goes to a heart. And that's how he deals with us. Not a whole lot here. You have to renew your mind that in turn you might be transformed and not just be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And that's what we see here. Notice again, the word of God is going to be the judge as we answer with meekness of truth. Look, if you will, in 1 Peter with me, and you'll see him chapter 3. In verse 15, Peter said this, but sanctify the Lord in your heart. See, ladies and gentlemen, see how this Bible ties everything together just right with the mind. But if it's only here, it's going to be confused. If this is the only place that we understand or try to understand what God is doing, someone else will come along that will be more influential to get us understand someone else. And you get confused. And by the way, that's what the Tower of Babel is. Babel and Babylon means confusion. It brings confusion to those because it looks so right, sounds so right, the right thing to do, yet it's direct opposite of what God said to do. And therefore it means confusion. And so here, he said, watch, sanctify, he said, the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And of course, we're also told to study the Word of God that we might know what is the perfect accepted will. We might know what His will is in this particular life. So it's always sad when Christians buy into ideas of seculars and try to make them say what the Bible does not say. And that's probably one of the things that's happened today with our young folks. You know, young folks are not fools. And what's happened today, they come up in churches, and maybe there might be sometimes they don't like the direct teaching of God's word. But I know this, there come a time when God will refresh their mind in adult life when they begin to mature some. And He'll bring that word back, which would do just as much then as it would do now. But for a person who doesn't have that word, ladies and gentlemen, when they grow up suddenly and they get in the world and they have no substance at all, they know nothing but to go the way of the world, thinking it's the way of God. Because there is a religious element in the world. Satan himself, you remember when we talked about it, can transform himself into an angel of light to the church at Corinth. He said, well, I was surprised that the ministers do the same thing. God help us to understand what God is doing. If you look with me over in chapter 17 of John, just a minute. I'm going to just start this. And we talked about, go back with me to John, 1 John chapter 2, if you will. I want to read these verses here because it amazes me that the Holy Spirit would use John to write this later. When we have in John 17, 1 John was written probably, as they say, close to around 90 A.D. But now, John, the Gospel of John, when he wrote, said what he said in chapter 17, was about 33 A.D. So we're talking about what, 57 years later. And here God gives us understanding. The secular world, I said this the other day, when I said now, because it's going to lead into John 17. We won't get there. We've got 5 more minutes. Here is what causes one to walk in the secular world. You heard me say many times, there are the three gates. Notice what he said in verse 15. Love not the world. What is the world? It's the cosmos. It's the world system. That's what it's set for. That's what's satanic. That's what we really see forming more so than ever in Genesis 11 through Babylon. And now we see John being inspired to write, for he leaves off the ground, or leaves this earth. He says that, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Then he tells us this, an indictment. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now notice, there's got to describe this. Somebody said, that means we want to just leave the world and go get in a cave and hibernate? That's not what he's talking about. Everywhere else you find put in scripture, he tells the man needs to work if he's going to live, if he's going to eat. He's telling us there are certain things, responsibilities. But he's letting us know there's two elements here. One's God's standard and one's the world's standard. And you'll find when Jesus prayed his prayer, it just opened. I have never seen that prayer open to me like it has in the last few months of me studying that while I'm studying all this. Because Jesus is praying for his people who's in that world system, that cosmos. He's praying for them that they are in the world, but they're not of the world. And he's shown a tremendous thing of prayer that he's asking God the Father to those who are genuine his, to help them. He said, I'm not asking you, God, to take them out of the world. I'm just asking you to protect them in the world. You know why? To pray. Listen, if Jesus Christ had to pray to the fathers to take them out of the world, he took us out of the world, then the Great Commission never get done. He's not going to contradict himself. He just said, Lord, this is a bad world. It's a terrible world. I know what's fixing to happen to me, and it's because of sin, and the world's going to think they kill me, but in your plan, Father, I give my life to them. That shows how much I love them. But I want you to protect those that you give me, and we know how that's done. It's not five-point hyper-Calvinism. It's the fact that those who trust Christ, believe the record, we have an interchange here, that where God's Son gives them to God and God the Father gives them back because they're the bride of Christ. It really does something. Well, let's look what he says again. He says, love not the world, neither things in the world. Don't love that cosmos system, he said. And the love of the Father is not in you if you do that. For all that's in the world, he lays it out. Everything that's in that system comes through these gates. It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. And you heard me say the other day, if the lust of the flesh takes over and the lust of the eyes takes over, the next thing is pride. And pride is something God said he hates, because pride changes people. He said, and the lust and pride of life, notice, these are not of the Father, the last line, but is of the world. That's not of the Father, but of the world. Now, who is the, how can I say it? Who's the prince in power of the air? Satan. So we know who's controlling the world, right? As far as the system is concerned, he's trying his best to control it, but then God has his system right beside it, and we're infiltrating it. Giving the gospel and letting God do his work, but then Satan has found a way to infiltrate the church to try to destroy it. By the way, he thinks he can, but he'll never be able to. And watch this. In verse 17, he said, the world passes away, and the lust thereof, all of that's going to pass away one day. But notice he said this, and I love this, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You know what is the first step doing the will of God? Believe in the record that God gave of his Son, 1 John chapter 5. That's the first thing. You can't believe nothing else if you don't believe that. Well, preacher, I believe God so loved the world. Do you believe enough that you have given your heart to him, asked him to come in? Well, not done that yet. Well, you don't believe he loved the world then. Because if you believe he so loved the world, he loved you. And if he loved you for a reason, there must be something wrong. Because most of us know there's a lot of things not very lovable about us. This is not very lovable about us. The Word of God will show it to us. Even some of God's people don't like getting the Word of God, because it'll just. If you study this book, you're going to call something somewhere or another. God say, hey, that's a little something you need to work on. Amen. He'll do it all the time. That's a little something you need to work on right here. I know we're talking about this son now, but you're with me now. Listen, read that again. You know, there's something. Get it in context. That's something you kind of need to work on. And you know what you'll do? You'll try to work on it. You know what happens when you try to work on it? You begin to see yourself change. That's the power of the Holy Spirit of God. I love that. Now, knowing that, this is what John said later. That helps me understand more so why Jesus prayed his intercessory prayer in John 17. Because this is it, man. Jeremiah, man's heart deceitful, wicked. Here he talks about this, the system of the world. Started back in Babylon, back in Genesis 11. And then we move over to John 17. And I'll just give you an introduction to that. Just turn there just a minute. We'll be there next week. A week after next. I'll be preaching somewhere else. Brother Keith will be preaching next week, Wednesday night. I like this. Look down a little. Listen. Hey, when I glory to God. When I come to something like this, I just like to slowly read, because this is Jesus Christ, the greatest teacher that ever lived, speaking. I believe it all in my heart. If he's here tonight and he's going to say this, he'd say no more and watch right here. Under his circumstances there, he wouldn't necessarily have prayed just like he did back there, but he would have to pray for us about what he said in the world, because he prayed there for us then. And he said this, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven. And he said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. What an amazing thing. Most people, if God in the flesh were glorified, he'd be so proud, they'd never think about letting that glorify God. But Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, said, Father, time's come. Glorify thy Son, and that thy Son also may glorify thee. And we knew that would be in the paying the sin debt. Verse 2, and as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life. I love that. Nothing can hinder it for a person who will believe it. To as many as thou hast given him. God the Father has given Jesus. There's something going on there, folks. There's something going on when you and I trusted Christ as Savior with that invisible world with God the Father and the Holy Spirit that we don't even take, we don't even get it. Yeah, I'm born in the family of God. You think, what happened? Well, I trusted Christ. It gets to be words so simple, but God wants it to have a meaning. And here he talks about he gives eternal life. You know what that is? Life everlasting. Same life that God has. The only thing about it, his is from everlasting to everlasting. Ours just starts and it's everlasting from there on out. To as many as thou hast given him. And this life eternal. This is life eternal. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Now, I beg your pardon. He says, this is life eternal, and that life eternal is that they, if they truly trust Christ as Savior, and I put that in for my benefit, because everywhere else he talks about that, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I shall be saved. He said, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. To be truly born again is to truly know God the Father and Jesus Christ and know him in their rightful place. It may not be right then to get as much knowledge that's available that you can get through studying late who he is. I got to quit. Ladies and gentlemen, some people come along sometimes and say, what about Jesus Christ? And they give some question. You know what I do? I don't begin to just listen and build a little wall around that to see what's going on. Once they say anything that leads to ever I can't understand, I'm not going to another professor like that. I'm going to this book. And this book will straighten us out if we'll take it and study it right in context. Context is building precept upon precept, word upon word. It's building the place that wherever place fits. You can't come to a place and take this out because it don't seem to fit. If you do, the whole thing's going to collapse. And God wants us to put it together so it fits. And that's the reason we have Genesis and Revelation, to show us all these things, whether they're actual, sometimes physical, taking place, that God's doing something leading to the future. He's letting us see not only how he planted, what he did, shows a little, it's kind of like a dramatization of something till we get to the real thing and we build right up to where we see Jesus coming back for the church and even see beyond that in the tribulation millennial reign. Father, Lord, thank you again tonight for the study. Lord, I don't know. Maybe I just can't get it across. But I pray you'd help. Don't let what little bit of, I'm dumb. Don't let what little knowledge that you've given me not be seen to understand what God is doing in the age of grace. Lord, people may call us everything the book, but thank God, Jesus is not ashamed to call us a brother when we're born into the family of God. What an awesome thought. Please help us understand first, not for our pride, not for to say we know something, but we could be used to help this world understand the gospel better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.